Amen. Seven blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel, we will start with prayer. Be quiet, Kitty. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us once again with your presence on Sabbath day. Please bridle my tongue, my heart and my eyes, and my mind as well, so that you alone are glorified when we speak. Thank you for blessing everyone here with salvation, and everybody on our prayer list with what they need to get through each day. We especially pray for those that are on the prayer list that have yet to embrace your Son as Savior, and all those that are sick and ailing. We thank you for the way you answer prayers quickly and the way you take your time, because we understand that sometimes we're not ready for the answer. Even if it's a good answer, we have to understand what you're doing, and we won't take advantage of the blessing. Because all too often when people have their prayers answered, they jump off the path. Thank you also for blessing all those that we lifted up last night in prayer in the chat room. Please bless everyone in attendance today, as well as all those that are going to be listening to these studies and these sermons and whatnot over the years that are recorded and placed online. And thank you for blessing us all in the chat room here and on the radio and on the phone, and everybody that's part of this church family all around the world. And thank you for giving us an open and obvious sign of your hand upon this church family and the way that it's growing. You are pleased with what we're doing. But still, Father, we need your help. We thank you for your long suffering. We thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us. And if we are worthy and we are in that last generation, we also thank you for the latter rain that's about to fall. And we offer this prayer to you, as weak and sinful as we are, but thank you for forgiveness and grace. But we offer this to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I wonder how long that kitty's going to stay behind me there. He's already started chirping. He might want to leave soon, so if he does, he'll leave. I'll have to open the door for him, though. Maybe he'll just nap out. Anyway, I want to welcome everybody. Lamar and Theodore, thank you for joining us. Right, well, I got to move the mic so it's going to get, you know, it's going to make that weird noise like it usually does. So give me a second here. Okay. I can't believe it does that, but what are you going to do? All right, we're on, and if you want to follow along, those of you that are new, just underneath the chat room, you'll see lesson 28. We are on question number 17. And the question is, when the church emerged from the wilderness, Satan went to make war with whom? And it says in Revelation 12, verse 17, one of the verses that we use on a regular basis. Thank you, Brother Sean. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, just as John 3:16 is a passage most Protestants have used multiple times in life, Revelation 12:17 is something most students of prophecies in the remnant church have echoed over the last few decades. This passage not only illustrates why we are ridiculed, mocked, and declared unknowing by many people, including those in the Ninth Hour Church, it also confirms those claiming to be the remnant in the Ninth Hour Church are in error to believe such things. And mostly it's because of the same mindset that you had with the very early church, if you will, back 2,000 years ago when the synagogues were losing members because Christ was walking among us. And then, of course, after his ascension, the apostles went forward with the truth, and the Lord allowed the scattering to occur, because sitting in one area just ain't wise. I mean, look what we're going through here now. As the church ends, it's not only scattered like it was back then, so as to be more effective in more areas, because we don't have any brick and mortar. Well, we do have brick and mortar churches, but not in the U.S. And it's not the way the Lord would have it, I guess, but that's okay, though. And so we're scattered as we are, we have to meet online like this. But the other amazing thing about this is the way he, you know, the guiding hand upon us, that even though some of the people that we have met over the years that don't know us are part of our number, and yet we've never, you know, met them yet, and there's plenty of them out there, and every now and then I do run across them in emails and stuff like that, where people that I think it has something to do with the website too, and I just happen to be looking at that that map this morning, that globe. Depending upon what browser you use, you can see that spinning globe underneath on the main page on the bottom. And I was just praising the Lord left and right, because I mean, that's only that globe's only been up since 2011, I think, and it obviously doesn't pull all the totals in, but it does enough. It shows that we are in 212 nations where people are visiting on a regular basis, and I couldn't believe it that some of these nations that you wouldn't think, you know, like Pakistan and India, the United Arab Emirates, which is actually just a spinoff of Roman Catholicism because of what went down in their history and how they got formed. It's just all one big handshake, actually. But and then Vatican City. But we know why they're hitting the site. They're not hitting it because they want to learn anything. They just want to watch who they consider to be their enemies. But the scattering is one fruit that is obvious with the early church that we have today. The other fruit is the church started in the homes back then. You can see that in the book of Acts and other areas where the homes are mentioned. And the church will end in the homes. Okay. Now, I don't know of any Bible verses that declare that as fact. It's just kind of like our experience is what we're seeing. And it makes sense for it to be that way because of the infiltration. We, when we started many years ago in, I would say 99% online. We did have some gatherings every now and then, yeah, like we do now. We have these little, you know, camp meetings and whatnot, but back then it was 99.9%. We didn't have any churches in any other countries yet. And I just to see how it has grown and how the Lord just keeps blessing it is amazing. But the scattering is obvious because even though we were just online, the infiltration was still pretty obvious. And we still get that every now and then. This is one of the reasons we have certain security measures set up in the chat room here. And one of the reasons I believe that the Lord, well, one of the main reasons that the Lord allows us to have small home churches all over this nation, as well as all over the world, is because it's not very easy to infiltrate a church when there's only two or three families meeting, you know, in a home, not counting here. Because a lot of people that come in here, there's two or three families with them, like, unless, of course, you count the East Coast people, I'm not going to say which state, and then kind of the West Coast, even though it's kind of hanging out there in the Gulf. And they have 16 families that join. So they must have a big house. But still, even there is a possibility of infiltration when it gets that big. And so, but as careful as we are and the experiences that we've had over the years, we know how to, you know, make sure and, you know, like with, you know, with the studies and stuff like that, and just getting to know each other to some extent, we could tell you know, when someone's here for good reasons, and, you know, sometimes you don't get the good discernment right away, and then sometimes you do. It all depends. But this passage not only illustrates why we are ridiculed and mocked, it also confirms those, and it's not just the SDAs that claim to be the remnant people. They're, you know, Baptists do it. There's a lot of people out there that say they're the remnant people. But that's impossible. But still, here is where I have some issue with the original author of these studies. I only started to use this study years ago because the questions were, for the most part, left unanswered, and only Bible verses were given to find the answer. And I love that kind of stuff because you can run with it the way it should be run. But every now and then, and it is rare with this author, but he does place his opinion in the question so as to cultivate a thought process. The other reason I started to use this study is because of the man that introduced it to me. I trusted him, and he told me he read it cover to cover, and he knew it was safe and sound and the truth. And of course, later we found that this man I trusted altered one of the books, Booklet J, if I recall. And that man's fruits were later discovered, confirming the path he was on was not the same that we're on. And so, you know, he left us. But the problem is now we are well into this study, you know, study number 28 out of 33. And for the most part, it is a good study. I mean, it gets us in the scriptures, and that's where we want to be. But as I read the author's comments on this one question, I can see how some may be confused by the comments, and so I will try to explain what's actually happening here. All right, so the comment in the study, if you scroll down to question number 17, I believe it's, we're on, yeah, 17. Yeah, 17. Okay, so he says this, a remnant is something left over, a leftover piece of fabric, as one remaining after the rest of the bolt has been sold, a small remaining group of people. And the American Heritage Dictionary is where he gets that from. And then he says, the remnant of her seed is therefore that which is left of Christ's true church after the 1,260-year period in the general apostasy. Now, first and foremost, using the secular book like the American Heritage Dictionary as a way to define a prophesied doctrine is not something I condone. I mean, this is one of the reasons I did the Revelation study years ago. We use the Bible to divine the symbols, and that's it. No private opinion. No 2 Peter 1:20 step off, you know. So still, we can look back in history, and we do see that when the Ninth Hour Church started, the Seventh-day Adventist people were a very small church that had come out of the larger Protestant churches of the world. But doing a deeper study into the prophecies, of which I'll not get into here, it is when the Sunday laws are enforced wherein the war against the remnant of her seed is to be better realized. And there's some areas that I can back that up in spirit of prophecy, but I don't want to get into that. But what I mean by that is when the SDA Church came out from apostate Protestantism, they were a very small and unnoticed church body like we are now, who for the most part were unmolested, which would be nice if we were, but we're not. The truths they understood and embraced at that time is exactly what we, the Seventh-day Remnant people, embrace today. But because the SDA Church has been suing people and even placing them in jail for using the SDA name, we no longer claim the name, but we do claim the truth they obviously decided to walk away from since joining hands with Rome. It has to do with the seven churches, four movements, prophecy of Matthew 20. Specifically verses 1 to 7. So since the Seventh-day Adventist Church was founded, they were for the most part untouched and unnoticed, as I said earlier. And sure, they had their scoffers and they had their infiltrates. But for the most part, they were allowed to go forth with the truth. And yes, Satan was very upset with them for doing so because they were yanking some trophies out of his case, which is what truth will do, you know. But it is not until the Sunday laws are enforced that the 11th house, or the 11th hour, you know, however you want to look at it, but the 11th hour church that embraces the truth as it is taught in the 9th hour will become the bold and obvious target. No getting around that long prophesied reality. But still, the devil is angry with the woman, yes. But the woman is now in bed with Rome. And we are in the 11th hour. And you know, so not only is the SDA Church in bed with Rome, all the other churches are in bed with Rome. And now the remnant of her seed is who he will definitely be making war with. And this is why I was saying a minute ago that it, you know, would be nice if we started out small like we are or were and mostly left unmolested, but that wasn't the case. But then again, the enemy's going to know. He knows prophecy better than us. And so when the Sunday laws are finally passed, all the obedient children in the 11th hour church will now understand firsthand that they truly are the remnant of her seed, because the war will be upon all of us that refuse to keep Sunday holy, while the 9th hour church and all the other churches are attacking us for it. And yes, the 9th hour Seventh-day Adventist church will come against us at that time for keeping the Sabbath, just as the others will, because they are not only infiltrated with Rome, they have dozens of Sunday-keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches out there as we speak. And for those of you that are new that don't believe what I just said, go to sdaapostasy.org and click the link on the left that says Sunday-keeping SDA churches. There's a list. And have you also noticed, they've already started to attack us for refusing to declare Allah is God or homosexual marriage is okay and creating an image of the beast being necessary to do for church, because we won't do that. The bold and obvious apostate fruits of all the churches confirm they cannot in any way be the remnant of her seed, even though to this day they claim to be the remnant church, as is something that lightly suggested by the study's author in his vague comments about the prophesied 1260-year period. The remnant of her seed is to be attacked by Satan because we are obedient. Calling God Allah, sanctioning homosexual marriage, joining with the government in a 501c3 contract, and declaring keeping Sunday holy as no big deal is not a fruit of the remnant church. And by the way, actually a couple of brothers sent me a video yesterday in regards to Donald... Oops, sorry. And let me let the mic calm down. I always talk with my hands sometimes and I hit the mic. But Donald Trump said something the other day. I don't know when the video was taken. And it was one of those closed meetings where it looked like there was only like 30 or 40 people there. It was like an office meeting or something. And he was talking about, getting rid of the 501c3, which I doubt very seriously he's going to be able to do. Even if he's president, he's not going to be able to get rid of the 501c3. And so what he'll do is what he, it looks like he suggested, as he was talking to the people, he'll make the pastors realize the power behind it. You know, because without the 501c3, they don't have this power. Sure, they got voting blocks. They have an ability to do things just by voting. And if they did remove the 501c3, they can talk their congregations into doing it, because right now they can't speak politically from their pulpits because of the 501c3. But when Trump realizes what how Lyndon Johnson set that up in 1954, he's going to see that, yeah, they have to keep the 501c3 so that they can do what he suggested in the video should be done. And what he more or less said is what we have been preaching for decades. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been more or less mute on this. They don't even touch on this because being disobedient, you can't understand prophecy for tomorrow. Sure, you can quote the old standards that are all over the Spirit of Prophecy and some of the pioneers. Anybody could do that. But tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. No, they can't do that because of disobedience. It's just, you know, like it's always been. It's Old and New Testament theology. If you're disobedient, Spirit of Prophecy is gone. You don't have that gift. And so what he said is what I want to reiterate here, and I'm probably going to do a video on this if I find time this week, which I probably, hopefully, will. But more or less, he was talking about how the numbers of Christians in this nation, and he's talking ecumenically. He's not talking Presbyterian as he is. He's talking of all of them. And this is another way the ecumenical charge of Rome from the Vatican II Council is going to have that much power. He more or less brings it up in the meeting that when you look at the amount of people in the nation, let's say you got, 180 million women and 130 million men, because women always outnumber us for some reason. He says, yeah, but if you put all the Christians together, that's more than men and women put together. You know, because there's, and he says when they, his statement, I can't remember exact wording, I wrote it down in my Oh, I didn't put it there. I put it somewhere else. Hold on. I put it down in my my prepare area, which is for my next video. He said, okay, I didn't put it in there. I thought I did. Because I have another video that I'm working on. But this was pretty shocking because he says it early on. I thought he was going to say it later on. But, okay, here it is. At about 1 minute and 35 seconds into the video, he says, most, when he's talking about all the Christians, they're the most powerful lobbyists, the biggest group of people. And what have we been saying for decades? They're going to speak in cause. They're going to have the Protestant churches and the Seventh-day Adventist church joining with them, because they've already done it. They are going to lobby. They have the power to lobby laws. They will have the power, rather. We've been saying that for decades. But it wasn't until March 7, 2006, when George W. Bush put it into law, that they have now got the power to lobby law under the 501c3 contract. And that's why I'm saying Trump, why he said he's going to remove it is beyond me. All I can see him doing is he'll glorify the lobbyist end of it to make them think, okay, look, we're not going to get rid of it, but hey, you don't want to get rid of it. Look what you can do now. And then, you know, rest is history, because prophecy is going to be fulfilled. That is, of course, if he makes it into the White House. But when you look at what Hillary's doing, we don't see any of that. So I'm not, I don't want to preach political and all that stuff. I'm just saying, you know, this has to do with prophetic events. It's not a political message. But as the prophet Daniel predicted, the beast is very crafty. We know what Daniel said in chapter 8. And so, and students of prophecy know the Seventh-day Adventist name is mentioned in certain prophetic books all the way till the end. But what's not mentioned and usually hidden by all Seventh-day Adventists so far that I've been dealing with for years is the fact that the name was to be soiled and then in need of a change for two reasons. Number one, it allows the prophetic statements to appear to be talking about the SDA denomination itself till the end when they do it that way. And number two, this makes them work, it makes the work of the remnant of her seed that much more difficult when we have to explain that the SDA name is no longer associated with the original SDA doctrine. Everyone outside the SDA church that embraces the original doctrines know we have the same Holy Spirit that they had in the beginning, because we believe the same truths as they did in the beginning. So what happened? Well, Rome infiltrated the Seventh-day Adventist church so as to make sure the prophecies appear to still be talking of her when it is the remnant of her seed outside the fallen church that are the faithful ones that are mentioned of in prophecy. I mean, after all, Jesus said the gates of hell should never prevail, right? So if the gates of hell have been easily confirmed to have prevailed on the Seventh-day Adventist church of today, then it is only SDA by name and not by faith. And what I mean is, those of us in the SDR church are actually the real SDAs by doctrine. And the ones in the SDA church are truly Roman Catholic by doctrine. In fact, they admit this in writing. SDA Conference President Neil C. Wilson said back in 1881, and this is one of the reasons for the exodus out of the Ninth Hour Church, he said, there is another universal and truly Catholic organization, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they actually posted it in Adventist Review on March 5th, 1981, on page 3. Which I have to say, otherwise they'll throw me behind bars. If I don't give the source to a comment that's made in a Seventh-day Adventist Review magazine, they can get you for copyright infringement. At least they will try, but, you know, there's really no money to be made there, so there's not any infringement. I'm not doing it for gain. So how many of us have heard Satan move some in the SDA church to say it was prophesied that we must never start a new denomination? I mean, I've heard it. Just about everybody I know has heard it. And I keep getting emails from people asking me, why do they say that? So they claim we started. The reason they say this is that they claim that we started a new denomination when in fact we never did. And this all has to do with this question number 17. As you know, it's a little bit on and off the bulk of it, but I like to go into detail, as most of you know, and to cover every avenue. I guess that's from my old sales days. I kind of like to get all the objections off the table so that when the statement is made, or when the pen is presented back in the day, they're going to sign, you know. So, or at this point, it's just going to be understood. But we changed the name as per our Lord's command in Isaiah 65 to prevent being jailed by Roman Catholic and Jewish lawyers working for the SDA Church, because that's how they've been doing it. What we believe is the exact same thing the early SDA Church believed. This is why most ex-Seventh-day Adventists are part of our number. Truth is, the SDA Church is the one that started the new denomination while using the old name. I wasn't kidding. Well, actually, I'm not the one that made that statement. The Lord wasn't kidding when he said what he said through Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 about this beast being crafty. We kept the doctrines of the old denomination, but we were given a new name. And when those Sunday laws get passed and it gets very intense and we, the remnant, receive to look around, we will see clearly that we truly are the remnant church, and all those seeking to kill us are not only the lost of the world, they are also those that are about to be slain. For it is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 2 and 15, that I have spread out my hands all the day unto you, unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. Now they can claim that we started a new denomination, but we never did. They actually did that act. The truth as it was embraced by the early church is still being embraced by us. We only changed the name to stop them from throwing us behind bars, as they did to that one preacher in Texas, and they tried to in Florida. And they're still suing now, to this day, as far as I know. And so they changed the denomination but kept the old name, and there's where that craftiness comes in. So we are the remnant of her seed, and we are the Seventh-day remnant people. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what we share. The Sabbath day, I'll be back in a minute.